Good morning. What a wonderful crowd we have here today. I want to welcome each of you to the Kirkland Church family. We are a family that really does its best to focus on the unseen, not on the things that are seen. Because the Bible says that the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. With that in mind, I want to start by talking about a boy and his father. They lived alone, and they had a very close relationship. This particular boy loved football. The problem was that he was skinny and a lightweight, but it didn't matter. He would show up. He was on the high school football team, and he would go to each practice, and he would give it all he got. He never got to play. Being so small, he just wasn't considered a very effective player. Throughout his entire high school career, he sat on the bench, but his father was there watching him and hoping he'd get to play for every single game throughout high school. Then he entered into college, and he was a walk-on. And to everyone's surprise, he made the cut. The coach was so impressed with his spirit. Throughout 4 years of college, he sat on the bench, never got to play. His father, once he realized his son had made the cut for the football team, got season tickets. He was there for every game. And then finally, his senior year, right before the big playoff game on that following Saturday, the coach received a letter, and it was to this young man. So he delivered the letter to the young man, and the young man was just immediately sad. You could tell something was wrong. And the coach asked him, what's wrong? And he said, my father died this morning. Do you mind if I don't come to practice today? And the coach said, of course not. You can just take the whole rest of the season off. You don't need to worry about coming to the big game on Saturday either. And so he didn't. But then things weren't going well for the team. They were down 10 points in the third quarter, and he snuck into the empty locker room, and he put on his football gear, and he came out to the sidelines, and he asked the coach, Coach, I've just got to play. Please let me play. At first, the coach sort of ignored him, and then finally, because the young man just persisted and the coach felt sorry for him, he allowed him to play. And what happened next was just amazing. This little unknown who had never played before was doing everything right. He ran and he passed and he tackled like a star. Before you know it, the team had tied up the game. And then with just a few seconds left on the clock, he's able to intercept a pass to the opposing team, from the opposing team, and he ran the touchdown to win the game. Boy, you've never seen such excitement and such cheering. And this young lad became the hero of the day. After everybody left, the coach asked the obvious question, what got into you? How'd you do it? And he looked up with tears in his eyes and he said, well, you know my dad died a few days ago, but did you know that my dad was blind? He then swallowed hard and said, Dad came to all my games, and suddenly I realized that this would be the first time that he would be able to see me play. And I wanted to show him that I could do it. Now, I don't know if this young man's faith about what happens on the other side and whether people on the other side can see what's happening here on the earth. I don't know about that. But I do know that this young man's spirituality changed his perspective and inspired him to victory. And I want to ask you this morning, what has spiritual perspective done for you? And how spiritually minded are you this morning? You know, truth without spirit leaves a terrible void. It's cold and sterile and sort of mechanical, a bunch of do's and don'ts without the power to live the life. And spirit without truth also leaves a void. It's like fluff without substance. We're going to talk today, as we have been the last several weeks, about true, healthy spirituality. Years ago, American Express had a slogan. American Express, don't go home without it. I've got a better idea. Rather than worrying as you go out into the world about your credit cards, maybe it would be better for you to be concerned about your spirituality. Maybe our slogan ought to be, true spirituality, don't leave home without it. Because if you do, you'll be much like the world, more carnal than spiritual. And you'll lose the ability to truly be salt and light and to give people hope for a better way. What we need more than ever is a living, vibrant, active spirituality. I think of James chapter 4 and verse 8. James says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Think about that. God is just waiting for us to draw nigh unto him. And that our spirituality ultimately is a matter of choice. It is up to us. We can get as close to God as we let ourselves. If we truly seek him and feel after him, Paul says in Acts 17, we shall find him, for he is not far from any one of us. So our spirituality is not just a matter of fate or chance, but our choice. And the key verse for this series is Romans 8 and verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. And isn't that exactly what we all want and need so very much? We looked last week at what the essence of spirituality really is. Today, we're going to take that spirituality and we're going to sort of put it underneath a microscope, and we are going to discern its four dimensions, because it's a multifaceted aspect of who we are. Then I want us to figure out what we can do to enhance our spirituality, and then finally how to overcome barriers to it, and then what's involved in achieving triumph. We'll be looking at that, Lord willing, on August 12th. But in a complimentary message, I want to consider the fruit of the Spirit tonight at 5 o'clock, sort of give us a thumbnail sketch. If you were to take spirituality and you put it through a prism and refract it like you would white light, you have these 9 different colors of this spirituality rainbow, which the Bible refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll be looking at those 9 aspects of spirituality, according to Galatians chapter 5, tonight at 5 o'clock. I also want to remind you that tomorrow begins our Vacation Bible School. Boy, a lot of folks have been praying and looking forward to that. A lot of work to be done. And there are some announcements we'll be making about that and how you can help, both after services this morning as well as tonight after the 5 o'clock service, with prepping for our VBS. So we looked last week at the question, as I said, what is true spirituality? And we talked about the fact that first and foremost, you have to have the right knowledge. Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. I call that doing the right thing. And we have to have the right motive. We have to do the right thing for the right reason. But it's even deeper than that. We have to learn to surrender our will to God so we can do these things by and through his power to his glory. So that's the nature of true spirituality. But what are the dimensions of spirituality? What are the dimensions of a spiritual person? The Holy Spirit provides us with a message, the inspired word of God. And if we allow it to impact our lives and believe those principles by faith, so that it literally controls our mind and transforms us into spiritual people, then we are what the Bible refers to as spirit-led. And as we go through each of these four dimensions this morning, I want to give you a challenge. I want you to take a journey within. I want you to ask yourself, how do these particular characteristics, do they describe me and my current perspective on life? If not, then that will give you some guidelines as to some things you need to work on or focus in order to achieve a greater spiritual mindedness. The dimensions of a spiritual person, so important to grasp what's involved in this as we look at it in its multifaceted way. All right, I want to suggest that the first dimension of a spiritual person is a spiritual person comes to trust in God's authority. And he understands the relationship between truth and spirit. There's a symbiotic relationship between truth and spirit in Scripture. In other words, one can't really, in a healthy environment, exist without the other. They're like spiritual Siamese twins. The more committed you are to truth, then the more spiritual you're going to be. The more spiritual you are, the more you're going to be committed to truth. And they just sort of work and feed off one another so that you're focused more every day on letting Jesus be Lord as you submit to him in every area of your life, even to the point of bringing every thought under the captivity of Jesus Christ as you're focused on being led by God's Spirit in a zealous and committed way. I'm also mindful of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. We're studying this in our Sunday morning adult Bible class. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter, Solomon says. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. The purpose of life is a life of purpose. And a truly spiritually minded person lives that way and understands how to fill the hole in the soul. In Romans 3 and verse 4, we're told, let God be true and every man be a liar. So the society and the world is constantly changing and trying to change morality, but I see God's eternal truths and I believe in them and I obey them to the best of my ability. And 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we're admonished, give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. I love that. You're not just studying for sort of some intellectual exercise. You're studying because you in your heart of hearts, you want to give God pleasure. You want to please him. You want to one day be approved when you stand before your maker. So the Holy Spirit establishes the absolute authority of God. And a truly spiritually minded person gets to the point where he really wants to obey God and do his will. Why? Because he trusts that God wants what's best for him or her. He comes to love God and love the Lord, and therefore you want to please him. And I want you to realize that when you focus in on this aspect of spirituality, a wonderful thing occurs. I love this statement. When it pleases you to please the Lord, then you may do as you please. I mean, the world around us is oftentimes, you know, upset and angry and mad, but you've got this heart of peace. And you serve the Lord with gladness. And the commandments of the Lord are no longer grievous, though sometimes they're difficult and challenging because you understand that this is all in your own best interest, and this is a part of fulfilling your life purpose. And when you get to that point, beloved, that's when you truly attain spiritual freedom. You really do. Spiritual freedom. You sort of break the chains. The commandments are not grievous. You're thrilled to serve the Lord because you understand that he's there to bless you, and the more you serve him, the more you're blessed, and you do that joyfully. Appreciate a lot of the definitions that many of you handed in to me several weeks ago about what you thought true spirituality was. One 37-year-old said this, to love the Lord enough to want to do his will, not to have to do his will. is my definition of true spirituality. I like that. One young 25-year-old woman said, true spirituality is putting everything that God says to work, letting him do what he wants with us, and not allowing our personal feelings, ideas, or wants to stand in the way of his will. We should want to do what he wants us to do. Another said, spirituality is Christ becoming a part of your essence, not just a part of your lifestyle. Another, true spirituality is a peace within yourself that God is with you, total faith and turning your life over to him. It is a willingness to do the will of God no matter what. A spiritual person truly lives by faith and they believe God's promises and then they obey them cheerfully. An unspiritual person sort of says, well, really? Okay, if I have to. And it becomes sort of a burden. Well, a spiritual person, when they really trust in the Lord, they come to the point where it's not a burden at all, but actually a joy, because this fits the very reason why you came into this world. You've come to realize that sin is not hurtful because it's forbidden. It is forbidden because it's hurtful. And wow, that just changes everything. So that's the first dimension of a spiritual person, that particular aspect. Secondly, a spiritual person, I think this dimension is critical. He understands to whom he belongs. I'm mindful of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, where Paul says, do you not know that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, the Bible says that our body is not our own to do what we want to do with it, but instead it is a gift from God and we are stewards of it. And it's just axiomatic that if we are using something that belongs to someone else, that that person who owns it has the right to dictate how it should be properly used. And fortunately, our Creator has put out guidelines for us so that we can avoid a lot of pitfalls and so that we can live life to the fullest. That spiritual perspective helps people on a very deep level to understand what's going on and the reason why moral purity is so important. You see, a person that is truly spiritual begins to grasp that premarital and extramarital sex is not just a sin against someone else, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, that it's also a sin against your own body, your own spirit, because you're not living up to the plan that God had and for your sexuality to be something holy and reverent and beautiful in its place. You realize what that means? That means that if a young man, before he's married, takes advantage of a single woman, that he's actually stealing something from God. He's taking something that belongs to God and taking that without permission. He's also stealing something precious from the woman and actually stealing something from her future husband. And maybe even from himself if he marries this woman down the road, because their marriage and their honeymoon is not going to be what God intended. See, there's supposed to be a special kind of holiness and reverence for our sexuality. That's God's plan. And people that are truly spiritual understand the deeper reasons behind these things rather than just resent some sort of restriction. You know, a carnally minded person who's still really struggling with the flesh, you know, he sees these temptations from the flesh, and boy, I'll tell you, it's just such a pull. But you get to a point where you become so spiritually minded that you recognize that that's wrong, and you think to yourself, wow, thank God that I'm delivered from that. And it's not even a temptation for you any longer. That's an important dimension of spirituality. The third dimension is that a truly spiritual person doesn't just understand about the principle of stewardship, but also understands that the Holy Spirit is constantly placing before him or her spiritual goals. In other words, this person understands not just to whom he or she belongs, but why he or she is actually here. That is so vital. The Bible says that we've been created for his glory. We're also told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, very first gospel sermon, Peter says, save yourselves from this aimless generation. The idea is come to God, be saved from your sin, and save yourself from meaninglessness, from purposelessness. Come to what salvation is really all about. An abundant life here and eternal life in the hereafter. Save yourselves from this wicked and untoward generation. And then in Romans 8, verses 28 and 29, we learn that God predetermined or predestined us that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. Someone has said that young people are killing themselves oftentimes because they feel like they had nothing to live for. And older people are killing themselves because they look back and feel like they've lived for nothing. A truly spiritually minded person doesn't have those kind of issues. Not only do they reverence life, but they understand what it means to live on purpose for goodness sake. In other words, we are called first and foremost to be conformed to the image of the Son of his love, to be Christ-like, and that just really encompasses our thinking. Always pray to have eyes that see the best, a heart that forgives the worst, a mind that forgets the bad, and a soul that never loses faith. That's what spirituality does for a person. How focused are you on becoming more and more Christ-like? A real spiritually minded person who understands their purpose in life, you know, they get a promotion at work. Oh yeah, that's a good thing. But that's not going to thrill them as much as feeling like they're becoming more like Jesus. If you're a student and you get 100% on an exam, well, that's something to be excited about, but you're not nearly as excited if you can really feel that you are increasing in your character and living a life that gives God pleasure. And you're willing to endure even persecution, physical problems and difficulties as you maintain your path of righteousness. It's gladly endured because you realize that ultimately those things will help you to increase your Christ-likeness. In James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it talks about, count it all joy, my brethren, when you enter into trials. Now, that's tough. What do you mean, joy, when you enter into trials? He goes on to explain, because the proving of your faith worketh patience, and that patience builds character, and that enables you over time to become more perfect, lacking in nothing. And so if this difficult time helped me to be a stronger, better person for God, then so be it. A truly spiritually minded person doesn't live for the little speck of time on the dot of eternity, doesn't live for the dot. His focus is on the line of eternity and things that last forever. And with that perspective, you count even difficult things as things that are joyful. And the fourth dimension of a truly spiritual person is they come to truly step up to things that are above. Their affections are on things that are spiritual. unseen things are what become more real and they matter the most. It's not the house you live in that's your treasure. It's not the hard cash you can lay your hands on that's your treasure. It's not the clothes you wear, the car you drive. It's not even your physical body, though we need to take care of that body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's sad to have somebody put a lot of focus on being physically fit, but they're spiritually empty. How sad to have that proverbial hole in the soul, ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of real truth and what really is important. What we need to do is understand the value of unseen things as we yield to God. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. We look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. In our materialistic society, you know, everybody's got to make a living, and certainly we're supposed to be good stewards of our possessions, and money can be a blessing. It certainly has value, but it has to be kept in perspective. A spiritually minded person understands what money can buy and the things that money can't buy as well. Money cannot buy respect. Might be able to buy a position, but not respect. Might be able to buy sex, but not love. It can buy a house, but not a home. It can buy insurance, but not health. It can buy books, but not knowledge. It can buy things, but not contentment. And do you know that after you get your basic needs taken care of, there is no direct correlation with getting more and more money and people being more and more happy? People say they want happiness. Just trying to get more and more and more materially is not going to give it to you. A spiritual person has a peace of mind because they understand that, so they get off the rat race. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures here on the earth where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven, for a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also." Carnal person says, "I believe it when I see it." A real spiritually minded person says, "I believe, and now I can see through the eye of faith." What a difference that makes. The passage that we read before we began our service today was from 2 Kings chapter 6. It's one of my favorite passages. The king of Syria is circling the city of Dothan, where Elisha and his servant were at the time. And they were there to basically kill Elisha. And so Elisha looks out and he sees all of these horses and chariots and the city surrounded. And his servant that is there with him is, of course, scared to death. What are we going to do? And, of course, there's this calmness about Elisha, who knew that God's plan was such that he was going to protect him and that he was not finished with him yet. And so he said something very amazing to this servant. 2 Kings 6 and verse 16, he says, "Those that are with us are more than those that are against us." And the servant looks out and sees nothing but enemy soldiers. And he thinks, "What do you mean?" And Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And he saw the hills filled with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And his enemies were struck blind and they walked out of the city unharmed. This is clearly a reference to the spiritual host in the heavenly places. I want to ask you something. We talk about believing in the unseen. Do you believe in angels? The Bible says in Hebrews 1 and verse 14 that the angels are ministering spirits to those that are heirs to the grace of life. That is you and me. What do you think is the agency that God often uses to answer our prayers? It's clearly in the angelic realm. As we fight spiritual warfare, And those angels are there by our side, just as surely as the angel was there in the Garden of Gethsemane to comfort Jesus in his moment of suffering. I hope you don't forget that you're not alone in this world. And that as you battle things around you spiritually, that it's the realm of the unseen that is still very real and that is there to guide you and to give you peace. I mean, what is blessed in the scripture? Things of sight or things of faith? We often talk about doubting Thomas, where he didn't really want to believe it was Jesus until he could actually place his hands in the nail prints and in the hole in his side from the spear. And then once he saw this for himself, he says, "Behold, my Lord and my God." But I want you to notice what Jesus says, not so much to Thomas, but to all of us. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you and I. We don't have empirical evidence to be able to actually see Jesus with our eyes and put our hands in the nail prints. But if you, by faith, still believe and live for Jesus, beloved, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And there's a special blessing given to the faithful. And a spiritual person lives by faith and understands that at a deep level. He understands Proverbs 4 and verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." A spiritual person understands that it makes sense to spend your life for the things that will outlast it. I like to put it this way. It's better to leave nothing if you must, so you can go to everything, than to leave almost everything and wind up going to nothing. A spiritual person, understanding that his spirituality is ultimately up to him or her, understands the need to nurture and to feed his spiritual side. One writer put it this way. It's called The Eagle and the Wolf. He said, "There is a great battle that rages daily inside me. One side is the soaring eagle. Everything the eagle stands for is good and true and beautiful, and it soars above the clouds. Even though it dips down into the valleys, it lays its eggs on the mountaintops. The other side of me is a howling wolf, and that raging, howling wolf represents the worst that's in me. He eats upon my downfalls and justifies himself by his presence in the pack. Who wins the battle? This battle between the spirit and the flesh, or the eagle and the wolf? The one we choose to feed, that's who." And so, which are you? And which are you feeding? A spiritual person has these four important qualities. He trusts in God and his authority. He understands the principle of stewardship, the one to whom he belongs. He has spiritual goals, and he has affections set upon things that are above. And he has values that reflect his or her belief. I hope you're here today because you are really serious about keeping your heart with all diligence. You're really serious about making sure in this daily battle for the soul that your spirit reigns in your mortal body as you crucify the flesh and the lust thereof. As a local body of believers, we have to be both sound and spiritual. Of those two, I think being spiritual is the more difficult. But we've got to understand the need and the passion we all have to be both. And we have to look at these four dimensions and live on those planes. And when we do that, we will achieve life and peace. Like the young man who had the blind father. He believed that on the other side, his father could see. That spiritual perspective gave him comfort and inspiration. And a spiritual perspective, like we've been talking about today, should give us comfort and should give us inspiration and focus as we seek to lift ourselves up on higher ground. There's hardly anything else more important than this subject. It is worth the effort. So maybe somebody wants to come forward even now and ask for prayers. Maybe you've never made the decision to become a Christian and you're ready now to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's when you're quickened and made alive by the Holy Spirit, that you might rise to walk into a new spiritual existence and reign with Christ in the heavenly places. So much better than being focused in on this world. If there's anyone who's subject to the gospel, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.